And a white-haired gentleman walked into my office. Somebody that I have never met. And he said that I came to give you a challenge. I have been praying for many years that the Lord would send a man with your background and your credentials along to help ministers and missionaries. And I want to challenge you to kneel down with me and ask the Lord to give you a ministry that would reach around the world. I looked at that fella, you know, white hair. I thought maybe a little senile. Imagine a fellow that you never knew walking into your office with that kind of a statement. Well, I tried to brush him off so I could get back to my work. But he came back with the question, well, what are you going to do about it? And I came to realize that day that there's a lot of difference between doubt and faith. Because with much doubt, I kneeled with that man. 1953. And I asked the Lord to give me a ministry that would reach around the world aimed at Christian leadership. Now that's a pretty presumptuous prayer, I'd say, wouldn't you? And so we got off our knees, and I did my best to get him out so I could get back to work. And that's about the way I felt about it. But now, in 1970, I have lived to see that prayer answered. Isn't that amazing? And I would like to challenge you along these same lines, too. That you may have a lot of doubts and a lot of wonderments about how God could use you. And I didn't have any lightning flashes or any telegrams from the Lord. But step by step across the years, I have seen this come true. And I've been thinking as I give some thought to what I would say to you. And by the way, I look around this group. I've spent a lot of time this year as a consultant, both in business and in Christian organizations. And I spent a lot of time sitting with people who have the job of choosing men for key positions. And I look this audience over and I think to myself, what a personnel director's dream. Imagine a personnel director who would have access to these men in this room. Think of the brain power, the intelligence, the brilliance, the vision, the energy in this room. That's a staggering thing. And to realize that we are gathered here, and our goal and our objective is to reach this world for Jesus Christ. And to discover what part of it you're going to carry. Well, I think of this fellow Gideon. Now, usually when we think of Gideon, we think of a man of faith, a man who really stepped out for the Lord. But I would just like to remind you of the process that Gideon went through in doing what he did. And in the 6th chapter of Judges, starting with the 12th verse, it says that the angel of the Lord appeared unto him. Now when I read that phrase, I remembered that white-haired man that walked into my office. And I've often wondered if that fellow wasn't an angel of the Lord who came to talk to me. And I think of my reaction to him. What could I do anyway? Me? Who am I to be so presumptuous as to make a prayer like that? Well, listen to this. This angel of the Lord appeared unto him and said unto him, the Lord is with you. You are a mighty man of valor. Are you? Is the Lord with you? I mean, answer me, yes or no, in your own mind. Is the Lord with you? Are you a mighty man of valor? And when you think back across what you did this year, would you classify yourself that way? A mighty man of valor. And Gideon said unto him, O my Lord, if the Lord be with us, then why has all this befallen us? Oh, when I think back across this year and I think of the difficulties and the problems that I have faced this year, the hurdles, the impossible financial barriers that confronted me in my business this year. And there were many times when I simply could not see the way. And it's a very good question. Why would this befall me? You know, one time this year, I built a couple of restaurants, which represented an investment of like $700,000. And we had them built and sitting there. And I went to get some money to equip these restaurants, and I found that I couldn't get any. And there they sat. And I tried door after door after door after door after door, and the answer was no, 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 no. Now, I don't understand why that happened. But I think it's a valid question for a fellow like me. After all, look at the time I give to the Lord's work. Why should this befall me? And maybe some of you have asked that question this year, too. Here you are, you've sacrificed so magnificently, haven't you? Think of all you've given up and the money you didn't make and the work you've done for the Lord, and why should you have all the problems and the difficulties? Why don't things fall into place? That's the way Gideon talked. I don't care to go into the details of my own story except to say that those businesses are in operation now and booming. I don't know why they couldn't have done that smoothly. I'm going to ask the Lord about that. But I'll tell you this much. I know that there is more peace available to a man than I thought there was a year ago. I know that when the Bible talks about comfort, that there's a lot more comfort available to a man than I thought there was. And I found out that there's a lot more grace available to a man, too, than I thought there was. Now, there were times this year when I didn't want any. It seemed more reasonable to murmur and to complain. But I know that when I wanted it, there it was. And here is this fellow asking this kind of a question of this angel of the Lord. Where be all his miracles which our father told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt, and now the Lord hath forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites? That's Gideon speaking. This is the man who performed miracles. But this is Gideon at one stage, filled with doubt, filled with questions, lots of questions about what is the Lord about anyway, and how could the Lord be with us? And the Lord looked upon him and said, go in this thy might, and thou shalt save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have not I sent thee? Have you ever gotten an idea into your head? Big one? Now here's a very clear statement. Why did Gideon have to fiddle around with all his fleeces? And sometimes we look at his fleeces as a method for finding God's will. Now, I say that it's a grave danger when in your planning you say, Lord, if this event happens, I'll move. I don't think you can box God in that way. I remember saying one time, Lord, I was president of a church group. And I said, Lord, if I don't get elected to this church office, I'll go to college. And I didn't get elected. And I thought to myself, well, now, why didn't I get elected? Don't they like me? What did I do wrong? And do you know something? That the fact that I didn't get elected didn't give me any more faith in what I was to do than whether it just didn't help. I still had to make a move by faith. Now, one point that was made this morning that I want to emphasize it again. We're doing a good deal of work here in Crusade, which I'm all in favor of and have had a good deal to do with, is this very week. I'm in favor of it 100%. But I'm also concerned that we don't have a pendulum swinging from faith to just plain ordinary human works. Now, there's a middle ground in here, isn't there? And I want to just emphasize what was emphasized already this morning by Steve, that we do have this concern, that we don't remove the element of faith out of this work. Here was a perfectly clear directive to Gideon. He didn't need any more directive than that. But he held back. He said, if I have found grace in thy sight, then show me a sign that thou talkest with me. Now, to make a long story short, he put an offering on the altar, and the angel of the Lord gave the word, and the offering burnt. Now, I guess that ought to be enough to convince him, wouldn't you say? Well, in the 25th verse, it says, it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, take your father's young bullock, and even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that your father hath, and cut down the grove that is in it. Cut down your dad's grove, and throw down your father's altar. How many of you would do that? And build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock in the ordered place, and take the second bullock and offer it a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which you have cut down. Now that's presumption. And Gideon took 10 men of the servants, and he did as the Lord said unto him, and so it was, because he feared his father's household. He was afraid. And the men of the city, he feared that he could not do it by day. He was afraid to do it. So he sneaked up on the altar and did it at night. That's Gideon. Now, if you've ever had a vision and you've had your doubts about your vision, believe me, you've had a lot of company. And if you've ever seen something that you thought you ought to do and you didn't have enough nerve to trust your own judgment, you've had a lot of company. And you know, when you come right down to it, the way Campus Crusade will go, the things that Campus Crusade is going to do in the future, after all the praying is done and all the planning is done, all the discussions are over, somebody, some person, has to make up their minds. Now, I just want to say that again. After all the praying and the planning is over, if anything in Crusade is going to happen, if something is going to happen in your area that you're responsible for, somebody has to make up his mind. And you know, that's a struggle. No matter how hard you work at it. I remember one time sitting on a board, and we had to make the decision about choosing an office. And there were 12 men sitting on this board. And we went out to spy out the land, and we eliminated it down, and we were unanimously agreed that this should be our office. And we made it a matter of prayer. And we went out of there rejoicing. Imagine 12 men coming to a meeting of minds. And so we went to the man who owned the office. And that was the first time that he discovered that this was a mission organization. And he was a Jewish man, and he wouldn't rent it to us. Now, how about that? And the 12 of us looked at each other. We had prayed, we had planned, we had studied, we had eliminated, we had consulted. And you know, I think of the Bible verse that says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. And in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will direct your paths." And so we run into these kind of circumstances, don't we? And I'm just bringing this out to give us a sense of dependence upon the Lord. That after all the planning is done, and after all the organizing is done, and after we decided who the leaders are going to be, and after we have decided what the controls will be, that we still have a sense of dependence on the Lord and a sense of faith in Him. And that's really the major burden on my heart tonight as I talk to you, that we don't lose sight of our dependence upon the Lord. Now, I'm looking for a little black testament. So we talk about God's will, don't we? And we talk about guidance from the Lord. If I spend time on any one question with men of God, prayerful men, dedicated men who are prepared to lay their lives down for the Lord, it's this question of what is God's will? And I would like to address myself a little bit to this subject tonight. And I have a Bible verse, first of all, in mind that I'd like to share with you that is in the 14th chapter of Romans. I guess maybe what I'm trying to get at is, what kind of a man is it who can trust his judgment? And I'm trying to say that after all the praying and the planning, somebody has to make up his mind. Now, what kind of a man is it who can do this? And here is some of the answer. Romans chapter 14, starting with the 17th verse. This is a very pithy chapter. It speaks of the kingdom of God as being not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. Now, I want you to get this, that the kingdom of God involves righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. A joy and a peace and an integrity that you are well aware is not your own. And he goes on to say that, "For he that in these things serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men." Now, I'm talking about being consciously right as best you know. At ease. Content. I'm saying that it's happy men, contented men, comfortable men who can sit around the table and make some realistic plans. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace." A conciliator, a mediator. And we ought to be very much concerned about perpetuating anything that's divisive among us. We ought to have a burden for becoming one, for becoming united, for moving forward together. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace and the things whereby one may edify another." I have appreciated so much this year. I've traveled a lot around the country. First of all, with Dr. Bright, as he mentioned, we had, I believe it was 7 pastors' conferences together this year. And we would come into these pastors' conferences, people coming together by invitation from all over the area. And the atmosphere was predictable. It was cold and stiff. And these men from different denominations and different walks of life. And you know, I never ceased to marvel at what happened to those men in 2 days. As Dr. Bright and myself would simply break open the Word of God. And I don't know what I look like standing here, but I know what Dr. Bright did for me this year. And I know that he edified me. And that our conversations consisted pretty much of how we can increasingly and more effectively reach the world for Jesus Christ. And how we adored Him, and how we marveled at Him, and how we marvel at His Word, and what His Word could do. I used to travel a lot alone. Family life conferences, pastors, all kinds of conferences. I can handle them fine alone. But you know, gentlemen, I've given up working alone. I've had some wonderful experiences alone. But you know, this year in some of the lay conferences that I have been in, where I would have an opportunity to participate along with, say, Leroy Eager and Bill Menifee and Brenneman and Howard Ball and Arliss Priest and these fellows. And I just, you know, we never asked ourselves, how will it turn out? We just knew that when we were through, we were going to go away rejoicing, and we were going to go away glorying in the Lord. And the fellowship that I have had with these fellows has been edifying to me. What a wonderful thing to be around a group of people who aren't grumping and complaining all the time. And I believe that it is important for you to ask this question. What have you been spending your time doing this year? Making a list of what's wrong and majoring on what's wrong? Well, I can remember a long time ago after this white-haired gentleman left my office. And across the years, I used to get to thinking to myself, what can I do to help? It just seemed the Lord gave me that question in my mind. What can I do to help? And that has been my burden across the years. What can I do to help? Tell me your troubles if you want, but the only reason I'm interested in listening to your troubles is that if you intend to solve them. This is God's will, that we are men of righteousness and men of peace, filled with joy. And I do rejoice this year to realize that my God is a kind of a God who can help me enjoy trouble. Problems where I could not see my way. And to realize that you can rest your case with God and keep pecking away at it, and the Lord will lead you. And I know that if we want to please Him, that no matter how hard we try, He's not going to let us do something that isn't in our best interests if we approach Him the way we should. Mind you, I'm trying to get at the kind of a man who can make a realistic plan. Let us therefore follow after peace and things which edify one another. I got a call just a while ago, just before I came here. I guess I shouldn't have taken the time, but my heart just went out to this dear man, a friend of mine, a very successful multimillionaire. And he came to me, and he got to see you, he said. And here's a man, a leader in a church, and now I couldn't believe what I heard. He was debating whether or not we aren't too straight-laced in church. And after all, what's wrong with drinking a little bit? You know, the insurance people don't even debate that question. Aren't we being too hard on these kids? What difference does it make what their hair look like? You know, today, I was sitting in a dining room, and I was facing a mirror. Do you ever eat in front of a mirror? First time I can think of it, I ate in front of a mirror. I got tired of watching myself. But the other thing that I saw was in that mirror, there went somebody by, and I couldn't tell whether that was a man or a woman. And that's the way this fellow was talking. What difference does it make if you can tell whether you're a man or a woman or not? This is the fellow who was such a dedicated Christian one time. So I said, oh, come on, let's quit pussyfooting around. What'd you come for? You know why I came? Well, he was telling me about how he got let down in a church. Now, what do you expect to find, gentlemen, when you go into a church? I expect to find a bunch of sinners. I mean, why should it surprise us to find a church full of sinners? Is that any different than expecting to find sick people in a hospital? I mean, well, people don't need to be in a hospital. Why do I go to church? Because I need church. I need to hear the Word. And sometimes it's awfully hard to get something out of a sermon, but you can get something out of a sermon no matter how bad it is. If that's why you're there. And so here's a man who became bitter toward ministers, and he's lambasting ministers. Why? Because a minister went astray. And so he starts telling me about the ministers he knew who went astray. Now, why does this fellow want to come along? I mean, he's well healed, and so my fee's well healed. Why does he want to spend all that money griping about ministers? And then he was telling me about some of the dirty, lousy deals that he got working with Christians. Man alive, if I wanted to tell him about dirty, lousy deals with Christians. So I tried to say, come on now, what are you here for? Well, to make a long story short, here's a man, a bitter man. I don't know if there are any bitter people here, but I know that if there are, you're not going to make very good plans. And I've been in some meetings involving some crusade people that we had to break the meeting up because the spirit of it was wrong. Bitter people and angry people don't make good plans. And this man in his bitterness went out on some of his trips, and one night it occurred to him that he's going to emancipate himself. He's going to break these shackles of the church. Great. Now, what do you do when you break the shackles of the church? You know what he did? He went to a bar and got a drink. Now, isn't that clever? Isn't that unique? This fellow's breaking himself free from the church, and what does he do? He goes to a bar. And in that bar, he met a man. And they started talking, and this fellow turned out to be a renegade Baptist preacher. And he said, that made me feel better. Now, that's a great thing, isn't it? It's comforting, isn't it, to be sitting in a bar alongside of a renegade Baptist preacher? And in walked two gorgeous women. And this Baptist preacher was moaning about the church and how lousy the church was and why he quit the church and the straight-laced church. And now he's free. And what is he free to do? He's free to, you know, what are you going to do when you're going to rebel? You're going to get drunk? You're going to look for a woman? You're going to fiddle with dope? What else is there to do? You don't have many options. Hooray, we're free! Integrated, we're free! That's the way they were talking in this bar. The next thing they knew, they were buying drinks to these lovely ladies. And then the Baptist preacher suggested that they go up to his room. Well, now we're getting really free, aren't we? So there they had a little party in that room. And so this man told me a sordid tale of many such experiences. And here's this man here's this free man crying out, this millionaire crying out, Doc, help me. He was free. You just stop and think about it, what your options are to break the shackles of the church. I used to be a rebel too, boy. I was poor and I rebelled against these old clothes I had to wear. And I figured one of these days I'm going to get new clothes. Nowadays, what do rebellious kids do? They have to rebel against new clothes. I demand my rights. I'm free. Free what? I'm free to be as sloppy as I want. Nobody going to tell me to wash. Nobody's going to tell me what to wear. Nobody's going to tell me how to wear my hair. All right, so look around you. How many varieties of haircuts are there possible anyway? There isn't much ingenuity in here. Let me read you something. James chapter 3. Starting with the 14th verse. If you have bitter envying in your heart, bitter envying and strife in your heart, do you? In your heart. It doesn't need to show. You can be the most charming fellow and walk up to somebody that you don't like and greet him like a buddy, can't you? But if it's in your heart, glory not. And don't lie against the truth. And here's the truth. This wisdom descends not from above. It is earthly and sensual and devilish. And yet you talk to people almost everywhere you want to go, angry people with strife in their hearts and envy in their hearts. And they think they're free because they're mad. You know what you're free to do? Listen to this. Where envy and strife is, there is confusion. And every evil work, James chapter 3, verses 14 to 16. here's this poor, miserable, wealthy, successful man. His business is going downhill. His married life is going downhill. Why? He's exercising his freedom. Why? Because he ran into a preacher that let him down. Because he ran into some Christians who let him down. You know what I said to him? You know why you are confused? And do you know why evil sounds good to you? And it did, didn't it? He told me this one decision of his to start drinking and to start running around with women has caused him to create hundreds and hundreds of lies in order to cover up his tracks. And then deception sounded good to him. Deception sounded like righteousness to him. Misleading his wife. Misleading his associates. And this sounded like good stuff to him. And you know, when you have envy and strife in your heart, unrighteousness starts sounding righteous. Anger starts sounding like it makes sense. Because there is envy and strife in your heart. What a sad, miserable man. And I tried to say to him, you know, sir, I only have one thing to say to you. And if you'll turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12, I'll say it to you. Take this Bible. You know, that fella hadn't handled one for a while. And starting with the 11th verse, Hebrews chapter 12, starting with the 11th verse. No chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. And that's true, isn't it? When somebody reprimands you, you don't like it, do you? There's just something about your leader coming to you that tends to cause us to rebel, isn't there? And even though you know you're wrong and somebody tells you what you already know, it seems to be grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees. This poor, miserable fellow dragging himself into my presence. And make straight paths for your feet. You know, he said, he stopped me there. He said, Doc, now that you mention it, I have a problem that I want to bring up. He said, one night, I brought this woman into my room, and the next thing I knew, I woke up and it was late, and I was alone. My wristwatch was gone, my wedding ring was gone, I had another diamond ring, that was gone, my billfold was gone. See, he had run into a real pro, and she had knocked him out and cleaned him out. So what would he do? And he conceived the idea that he would report that his room was broken into. He's clever. I'll tell you, brilliant people can make a brilliant mess. And so he went down and reported it, and the fellow said, well, I'll be darned. That's the third one. And so he felt kind of jubilant because wasn't it a coincidence that in fact someone had broken into to this motel and had broken into a couple of rooms? And what a fortunate coincidence. Praise the Lord. And so what did he do? He reported the theft to his insurance company and got a refund. Now he said, what am I going to do with this money? Do I make restitution? Hey, listen, a man as smart as you are, you're asking me? That wasn't a great big problem to you a few years ago, was it? What would your answer have been when you were making straight paths for your feet? Lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. Follow peace with all men and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Looking diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God. That man needed grace. He needed grace toward that minister who let him down. He needed grace toward some of these businessmen who took advantage of him. And instead of a heart filled with grace and forgiveness toward those men, he became bitter. Look diligently lest any man fail of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up trouble you, and thereby many be defiled. Here's this brilliant man who has made such a brilliant success and is making such an equally brilliant mess out of his life. And I told him, I only have one thing to say to you. If you want to talk about making straight paths for your feet, that's the only thing we need to talk about. Otherwise, you might as well find someone else because that's all I'm interested in talking about. Now, there's a very simple way to get back to the point where you can draw upon the wonderful, wonderful intelligence that the Lord has given you. And I want to say this to you, that if we are going to draft plans in this assembly, it's going to be as they're holy men of God doing it. Righteous men. Peaceful men. Joyful men. And I would like to encourage you tonight to spend some time on a basis of self-examination to be sure that you bring that kind of a person to this room tomorrow morning. A man who is prepared to become a part of a big body filled with grace and truth and joy and peace. And I believe these are the ingredients these are the intangible ingredients that we have to have if we're going to put feet to our plans. Now the rest of that passage there in James says that the wisdom that is from above, James 3, 14, 17 to 18, the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable and gentle and easy to be entreated and full of mercy and good fruits and without partiality and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace of them that make peace. These are qualities that come from God. And these are qualities that we need to bring to bear. Dedicated men. You know, in the 37th Psalm, there are a couple of verses that I want to call your attention. Verses 4 and 5. Delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. And that's what we're going to need, isn't it? Men with a burning desire on their heart. And they are in pursuit of that desire. And I can't think of anything any more satisfying and fulfilling as giving everything you've got to accomplish that which is on your heart. And the Christian life is not doing the opposite of what you'd like to be doing. The Christian life involves pouring yourself into accomplishing that which is on your heart to accomplish. And the challenge here, of course, is that what is on your heart is on my heart. And think of the challenge of blending our hearts together. And you know, after all, when Gideon got himself squared away, he was able to rally these people behind him and perform a tremendous miracle. And you know, gentlemen, sometimes we get so used to seeing miracles happen around here that we take it for granted. Do you appreciate the miracle of you men? You know, this isn't the whole staff. This is the leadership of the staff. Think of it. Look at around you here. You're all leaders. You appreciate the miracle that it is that we are here. Well, your bodies are here. I can see that. But imagine our hearts beating together too. Proverbs 16:3 is a verse that has been mentioned already today. Commit your works unto the Lord, and your thoughts will be established. I'm talking about men who are in pursuit of that which is on their hearts, in pursuit of that which is on their minds. To be able to trust your mind. And that's what Gideon had to do. He had to get his questions about God out of the way. God, what are you treating me like this for? Gideon had to deal with the fear that was in his heart. And then he could move. And I believe that's basic and fundamental here. And the power that we need is something that is not our own. And yes, we have some tools that we can use, but nevertheless, we have to recognize and remember the supernatural aspect of what we're doing. One more passage, and I'm going to quit. In 1 Peter chapter 2, starting with the 19th verse. I'm still talking about God's will. And so far I have pointed out that God's will is that you commit your works unto the Lord and that you delight yourself in Him and that you are a man of righteousness and a man of peace and joy and grace. That's God's will. And given that kind of a man, and as I've studied the Bible, I find that the Bible has a lot more to say with reference to God's will. It has a lot more to say about the character of a man than what he does. I'm not much concerned about what a man will do if you give me that kind of a man. But listen to this. This is thankworthy. If a man for conscience toward God endure grief, suffering wrongfully. It's conceivable that there are enough fellows, this many fellows, that some of you feel misunderstood, you feel mistreated, you've worked so hard this year. Could it be? And you're really misunderstood, and you can prove it. What glory is it if when you are buffeted for your faults, you shall take it patiently? But if when you do well and suffer for it, and you take that patiently, this is acceptable unto God, for even hereunto were you called. You hear people talk about a call. Well, here's a call that you suffer for your well-doing patiently. This is acceptable to God. You know, I was in Haiti a while ago, just a couple of weeks ago. I haven't gotten rid of some of the bugs I picked up there yet. And we were having a meeting in a... Now, for Haiti, this is a lot of money, but we were meeting in about a $35,000 auditorium. And 2 days before the first meeting, I realized that in that $35,000 auditorium, they had about a $50 amplifying system. Now, that doesn't make sense to me. That doesn't sound like good stewardship to me. And so I asked them, now you brought me all the way out here. How do you propose to get me a hearing? Because it was impossible. There were like 3,000, 3,500 people out there. How are they going to hear me? Well, one missionary said it's the station committee's responsibility. I said, what are they doing about it? Oh, they'll do something about it. So I waited till the next day. This is one day to go now, and I noticed there wasn't anybody doing anything about it, and so I found out who was in charge of the station committee, and I asked them, what are they going to do about amplification? And they said, well, we've turned that over to the Nationals. And you know how Nationals are. I said, well, I presume the kind of Nationals you're talking about are the ones who are capable of doing something about this. Well, so the day came, and I went to the auditorium that morning to check the amplification system, and no one had done anything about it. Now, you know, these people had a plan. They didn't intend to do anything about it. But I had a plan, too. And I didn't come all that way. I had a burden on my heart. I didn't come all that way not to be heard. And I went to the missionary. And I told him I wanted him to come with me to the station chairman. And I asked the station chairman to come with us to the national who was in charge of the amplification system. And I sat those fellows down and I wanted to know, what are you going to do about this amplification system? And I found out that one of the reasons why there wasn't anything being done is that the amplification system was a bone of contention. And the missionary over here was mad at this guy over here, and because of that, this guy wasn't going to do anything about it. And I tried to say to these men, you men mean to tell me that you aren't even speaking to each other? And we're here for an annual conference? And that the fact that we don't have an amplification system is the result of the fact that you fellows are mad at each other? And then they got mad at me. Well, you know, that's being mad at a lot of people. And just because they got mad at me. What'd they get mad at me for? Because I expected them to do their work. And I simply called upon those men to repent. You and you and you. Mad at each other and mad at me. How do you expect to have God's blessing on this meeting? You build this $35,000 auditorium, and I come all the way out here from the States, and you guys are quibbling about an amplification system. And I said to them the same thing that I said to that wealthy millionaire, that if you will confess your sins, let me take care of mine. You take care of yours. You need to admit that you're mad at him, and you need to admit that you're mad at him. And if you will confess your sin, he will forgive you and cleanse you. Can you think of anybody that you're mad at? And to my amazement, within an hour, if some guy doesn't come up with a nice microphone that he was hiding in his home. You know, the wonderful things that can happen when we get our hearts right. And here's 3,500 people going to go away hungry because there's a couple of people mad at each other. Gentlemen, beware, lest you fail of the grace of God. And let a root of bitterness spring up, and thereby many be defiled. And when you think about the multiplied thousands of people who will or will not hear about Jesus Christ this next year, depending on what you do about you, your character, your own inner life. And so I would like to call upon you then that you go off by yourself today yet and examine yourself, and that you get yourself in a position where